Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, even as we open your word, our prayer is that your spirit will open our hearts to receive the truth in humility and with a sense of fear and reverence. You remind us in Isaiah 66 that you will look with favor on those who are of a broken and contrite heart and those who tremble at your word. Help us, Lord, to have that kind of a reverence. The Bible speaks, you speak. Encourage hearts that are down, humble hearts that are proud, and may the words of my mouth and the reflection of all our hearts be pleasing to you. Apart from your spirit working in and through me, Lord, there will not be any change. So I, along with your people, acknowledge our utter dependence upon your spirit to change us from the inside out as we look to your word. In Jesus' name and for Jesus' fame we pray. Amen. In a book titled Eternity, the author Joe Stoll relates a true story of a couple by the name Scott and Janet Williams. They were living in Chicago. Scott and Janet, they were parents of 9 children. They served the local church faithfully. He was a school teacher and also a part-time pastor. And she was a devoted mother and a partner in ministry too. One day, Scott, Janet, and 6 other children climbed into their brand new van to drive north to Milwaukee to visit one of their 6 children. As they continued north on the interstate there, a large piece of metal fell from a truck in front of them. They couldn't avoid it. It pierced the underside of their fuel tank and ignited the gas. Immediately, flames engulfed the van. Only Scott and Janet survived. Tragically, their 6 children died in the fire. Now, when we read or even hear about these type of stories, our minds immediately tends to ask all kinds of questions. Why, God, do you give them children and then take them away? And why would you, God, do such a thing to your own people? Events like these can easily shake the foundations of our faith and even threaten to erode our confidence in God. Yet, in this extremely broken world, some believers still emerge with unshakable confidence in God. Scott and Janet were one of those people. As the two were looking at the van that was burning, lying on the side of the grass, Janet started crying out, "No, no." Her husband, as he held her back, said these words, "Janet, this is what we've been prepared for. It was quick, and they are with the Lord." Clearly, he had a faith that saw beyond the flames. In a French page story, the Chicago Tribune reported these words, "Burned, bandaged, and still in physical pain in a Milwaukee area hospital, the couple displayed extraordinary grace and courage as they calmly presided over a news conference they had requested to tell of how their unquestioning belief has sustained them through the loss of 6 of their 9 children. At the news conference, this is what Scott said, "I know God has purposes and God has reasons. God has demonstrated his love to us and our family. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise him in all things." Let me repeat that last statement that he said. There is no question in our mind that God is good, and we praise him in all things. Clearly, Scott was in touch with something beyond this present world. He had taken the long view of conquering discouragement and even deep despair with eternal hope. A hope based on the promises of the Bible about a better and more blessed world beyond this one for all who put their faith in Jesus Christ. These were not the first ones, though. Think of the Apostle Paul, who went through unimaginable suffering all his Christian life. And yet, notice what he says in Romans 8, verse 18, with a heart full of calm confidence and bubbling hope. I consider, he says, that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That word consider means to take into account or to take an inventory of. And the term sufferings refers to both internal and external troubles that one undergoes as a result of living for Jesus Christ. So Paul is not saying that sufferings don't matter at all. He's saying, I'm looking at these sufferings. I'm taking into account all the sufferings that I'm going through. But then, as I take into account all of them, I'm viewing those sufferings through the lens of eternity and what awaits us, the glory that awaits us. So when seen through that lens, he could say the present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. In other words, Paul had thought it through and came to this conclusion. Certainty of future glory helps us overcome present discouragements. Certainty of future glory helps us overcome present discouragements. As I said earlier, Paul was no stranger to suffering. He went through such intense suffering that the average Christian will never face. Follow along as I read, according to his own words, a mini list of what this man went through in his life. I have been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That's a total of 195 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? That list, by the way, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 29. A litany of sufferings, she writes. And yet through it all, Paul never grumbled or complained. Why? Because he had a hope that extended beyond this present world. Hypothetically speaking, if you were to ask Paul, why, Paul, do you go through all this? Is it really worth it? You know what he would say? Yes, it is all worth it. I have set my eyes on the glory that is to be revealed in the future. That is why I am able to endure the present sufferings without getting discouraged. He's not denying the fact of suffering. That's why he's given this list. He says, I'm looking at this list, but through the lenses of eternity. What awaits us, what awaits me, what awaits all believers forever. Think of that like a vast ocean. And the present suffering is like a little drop. Even though the present suffering sometimes can be intense, when we see in the light of eternity, it seems like a little drop. That's what Paul is telling us. And Paul wasn't alone in this eternal outlook. Long before him, long before him, another man, Job, clung to hope amid unimaginable suffering. Remember how the book of Job begins in Job 1:1 with God himself saying, that's my man, a blameless and upright man who feared God and turned away from evil. This is not Job talking about himself. This is not others talking about Job. This is God saying, there's my man. He fears me. Yet, Job was subjected to unspeakable suffering, losing all his 10 children in one day. All 10 children in one day. Scott and Janet was 6. Job, 10 in one day. He loses all his possessions. He loses his health. And he was subjected to insults and cutting words from even his own close friends. But even through it all, Job never cursed God, something that Satan said he would do. Job chapter 1 verse 11. Yes, at times Job said things in his pain he later regretted. He did say things he shouldn't have. That's why he says, I repent, I retract my word. I put my hand on my mouth and repent. But one thing that Job never did was he never cursed God. He never cursed God. He held on to a hope that extended beyond this present world. It was such a hope that led him to say these words in Job chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. This is in the Old Testament, one of the earliest books. Job, many believe, was written even before Genesis. If that is the case, there's no concept of resurrection here. But in faith, notice what he says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand on the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. He believes in future resurrection. I myself will see him with my own eyes, I and not another, how my heart yearns within me. I have this eternal hope. I long for that reality to happen. In the light of that, I will not curse God, who has been so good to me. That was Job's perspective. Paul, Job, viewed life from an eternal perspective. Now, what is this future glory that Paul is talking about here in Romans 8:18? Among many things for today, allow me to share with you two unshakable certainties that are part of this future glory. Two unshakable certainties. Certainty number one, we will be made like Jesus. We will be made like Jesus. In other words, we will have new bodies that will be like that of Jesus' glorified body. Look at what Paul himself writes in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But our citizenship is in heaven. It's set in the context where Paul is contrasting. There are some who are enemies of the cross. For them, their God is their belly. They just live to eat and drink and be joyful for today. No thought for tomorrow. No thought for eternity facing a holy God. But contrast, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that he will return, who, when he returns, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform, metamorphosis, change our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This perishable body will be changed, will put on a body like Jesus's body. One day, he says, this sin-infected, sickness-prone body of ours will be replaced by a new body, a perfect and sinless body that will not perish, that will be just like the body of Jesus. The Bible describes this as glorification. Glorification. When Christ returns, we will get new bodies. Even those in the grave, they will rise. Their soul is in heaven. When you die, your soul goes to heaven if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you will get new bodies, soul, body, united. This is the certainty, one of the certainties that God has promised as part of the future glory that awaits all who are believers. That is why believers don't need to give in to discouragement and despair when they go through relentless suffering as we live in this temporary pilgrimage through this world, as we eagerly await for the redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8 verse 23. But there's more. Not only will we be changed, but certainty number two is this: we will live in a new universe in the presence of God. We will live in a new universe in the presence of God. Not only will we be changed, but this entire universe is also going to be changed. Look at Revelation 21, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. There's the presence of God, and be their God. Not only will we experience the joy of God's presence, but also please notice the comforting promise of what God will do at that time, verse 4. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. What a beautiful, comforting statement that is. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Folks, there is a time coming in the future. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more tears. No more fears, anxieties. In a book titled Worry-Free Living, the authors write, worry is the number one problem that North Americans face. I would say it's not just North Americans. Worry is the number one thing. That is why the Bible constantly, God says, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear, over 100 times. Why? Because we are creatures prone to giving into anxiety. In fact, when we don't have anything to worry about, we tend to worry. That's our natural propensity. But God says, there is a time coming. No more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, nothing. And most importantly, no more death, because there will be no more sin. Imagine worshiping God without any hindrance of sin. We cannot even contemplate or comprehend that, because we are so finite beings. We're so used to sinning, we don't know what it is even to have a completely pure thought. We don't know what it is to love the Lord our God with all our being and love our neighbors as ourselves. We have no comprehension about that. We're growing in it if we are followers of Christ, but we really don't know what it is to live without sin. But that's the promise the Bible gives us. And it is in that new world there will be no injustice also. Today, we live in a world that is so much evil. Blatant evil. No conscience. Sometimes for people we see that. But there is a time coming. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:13. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. There's that new heaven, new earth concept again. Where righteousness dwells. King Jesus will rule. No injustice. Only perfect righteousness. A time is coming. Folks, this present universe is very, very temporary, fragile. It will one day be consumed by fire when God destroys it and replaces it with a new universe. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 and verse 10. Look it up later. And in that new universe, there will be no suffering for all eternity. All eternity. There's no shelf life for the unending joy, peace for all who are in Christ. And most importantly, it will be a place where we will be living in the presence of the Father and the Son in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, enjoying God forever, forever. So two glorious and unshakable certainties of future glory that should help us conquer present discouragements of life. We being made like Jesus, and we living in a new universe in the presence of God, where there will be no more sin, no more suffering and sorrow, but only everlasting joy. These two uncertainties, I hope, will strengthen us as we bring them to remembrance. As I read at the beginning of the service, the psalmist talks to his own soul. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Put your hope in these unshakable certainties of future glory, and remind yourself, I should remind myself, in order to overcome present discouragements. Just before he died, that famous atheist, Jean-Paul Sartre, declared that he strongly resisted feelings of despair, but then would say to himself, I know I shall die in hope. And then add this statement, but hope needs a foundation. Contrast that with the hope we have. A hope that has a rock solid foundation, God's sure word in the Bible. This is not the lottery type of hope. It's a sure hope. It's a I know kind of hope, because it is a hope that is grounded on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's that kind of a hope that Paul had. It's that kind of hope that Job had. It's that kind of hope that Scott and Janet had. And it's that kind of a hope that you and I are called to have. The same God who raised Jesus from the dead promises us that in the future we will be made like Jesus. That's the work of the Spirit, changing us to become more and more like Jesus. And he will bring about a new universe, but we will live with him forever. When God created the universe in Genesis 1 and 2, it was so that he could dwell with humans. Not that God was lonely and he was desperate for company. No, God was all, the triune God were all satisfied. They extended that blessing to us. Sin broke it, but Revelation 21 and 22 pulls it back together for all eternity. We live in a broken world. 1,189 chapters in the Bible. Only 4 chapters describe a universe that is not broken. First 2 and the last 2. That is why we need to remind ourselves of this rock solid hope that we have. But this glorious eternal hope is only for those who've placed their faith in Jesus. It's not for all. For those who've not placed their faith in Christ, the Bible is clear as to their eternal destiny. And that destiny is very dark. One that tragically ends in judgment unless they turn to Jesus. The Bible says even those who rejected Jesus will get new bodies on judgment day. But those bodies are not bodies suited for heaven. Those are bodies suited for hell. The Bible calls that lake of fire. Please listen with utmost seriousness as I read these sobering words from Revelation 20 verses 11 through 15. One of the most sobering and fearful passages in all of the scriptures, Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, comes next. It's what John writes to us, again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them, which means none can hide. All the dead will be raised. And I saw the dead, great and small, someone as great as Alexander, and someone as low as a nobody, who doesn't even have a name on their grave. I saw the dead, great and small, standing. Notice that word, standing. That's a picture of resurrection. New bodies they will get. Standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades. Hades is a place where now unbelievers go temporarily for a place of suffering before they would be raised on the day of judgment and to be thrown into hell. The Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Notice that, please. Each person, one-on-one, stand before God to face his holy and terrifying judgment. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Second death is eternal separation from God in conscious judgment. First death is a physical death. Second death is the eternal death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. If you, as a Christian, need motivation to evangelize faithfully, here's a passage. How can we not cry out to God for our friends, for our family that's far away from Christ? How can we not weep on their behalf in prayer to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy upon them? This is eternity. This is the eternal state of those who are far away from Jesus Christ. So, we all have a choice set before us. Which path will we choose? If we are traveling on the wrong path, I beg you, I plead with you, please remember it's not too late. That's the beauty of God's grace. A grace that invites you to come to Jesus even now. No matter how much you have sinned, no matter how many times you have failed, and guess what, even if you become a Christian, you will still fail. That doesn't mean we take sin lightly, but we still fail. Jesus will welcome you into his presence if only you are willing to turn from your sins and surrender your life to him. Give all your sins, all your fears, all your failures, all your weaknesses, all your doubts into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. He will take you as you are. He doesn't say, go clean up and come. He says, come as you are. Allow me to change you. Allow me to change you. He won't leave you there. He will start changing you from the inside out. From the inside out. By the power of the Holy Spirit. So please don't delay. Cry out to Jesus, even now from where you are. In your own words, Lord Jesus, I don't want to resist you anymore. I don't want to fight anymore. It's useless. Doesn't matter if you've been born in a Christian home. Doesn't matter if you're in ministry. It does not matter if you're a preacher. If we are not born again, only twice born people will enter the kingdom of God. So please come. And for those of us who by his grace and his grace alone have been enabled to repent and come to Jesus and be united with him, those of us who are experiencing the power of the Holy Spirit, let's not give up. Let's not give up when trials come. Trials will come. They'll press us down. The enemy will work in our minds. What's the point? You've done all this. Look at you. Speak to your soul. Why, soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. What's the hope? I'll be made like Jesus. I'll be with you, Father. I'll be with you, Jesus, the fullness of the Spirit in a new universe. Every day goes by, we're closer to that reality. Let's not allow the sufferings, the disappointments and discouragements of this life press us down. Jesus has promised to walk with us through every dark valley. He's promised to never leave us, not for a moment. He was forsaken on that cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? So that all who put their faith in him will never, ever be forsaken. We might feel forsaken, but by faith we must believe he never forsakes me. There's a reason some Christians even today are making such a positive impact. And the reason for them is that heaven is real. They believe heaven is real and the future glory that awaits them is also real. It's that reality that keeps them from being seduced by the things of this world. Scott and Janet were gripped with such a reality. And that's why they could declare these hope-filled words. Janet and I have had to realize that we're not taking the short view of life. We take the long view, and that includes eternal life. In other words, again, to remind us all, they viewed the temporary through the lenses of eternity. That's what taking the long view means. That's why they were not crushed by the disappointment that they faced. They were gripped by the certainty of that future glory, that they would be made like Christ, like their Savior. And they would live with the Savior in the new universe. They believed that. No wonder the Chicago Tribune editorial concluded with these words. There are only two possible responses to the kind of loss that Scott and Janet Willis suffered last week. Utter despair or unquestioning faith. The secular newspaper ends this way. For the Willises, despair was never an option. Yes, utter despair or unquestioning faith. Utter despair, never an option. For those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, who believe his words by faith, utter despair can never be an option. Even if we struggle in doubt, even if we struggle with fears, we can still say, God, you are good all the time. Because the cross tells me that. The resurrection of Christ comforts me that one day I will be with him. What about you? If your world fell apart tomorrow, would you stand or would you fall? The hope that sustained Paul, that sustained Job, that sustained Scott and Janet is not out of reach. It's yours if you come to Jesus, if you remain in Jesus. He offers a future where sorrow ends. This earthly life has a shelf life, getting closer and closer to it. And soon, our bodies will be made new. We'll be in a new universe where righteousness dwells, where God will wipe away every tear. This sorrow, whatever sorrow you might be bearing right now, whatever sorrow, whatever heartache, whatever disappointments, I don't want to minimize your pain. They might be real, they might be genuine. You're just holding yourself together here inside, you're broken. I'm telling you that'll be a distant memory if you're in Christ. It's God's promise. But let me repeat again, that hope is only for those whose names are written in the book of life. If yours isn't, come now. Turn from sin. Trust in Jesus. Surrender your life. Don't take the short view of comfort, convenience, or even control. I don't want to lose control of my life. You will lose it. Take the long view of faith, of eternity, resting in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Join with me in prayer. Father, I pray that your Spirit will work these truths in our hearts. You know where each and every one stands before you. Your Spirit never wastes your word. So please bring the result you have foreordained as a result of your word being preached today. Please, Lord, have mercy upon us. Where else can we go to? Whom else can we turn to? Lord Jesus, you have the words of eternal life, comfort and peace. And also you spoke words of eternal judgment. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord. Change us from the inside out. We love you, Jesus. Forgive us again for letting so many things come between you and us. We rely on your mercy, on your grace, and continue to cry out to you with gratitude and in hope. Glorify yourself by changing us so that our lives would be pleasing to you and a blessing to others. In Jesus' name and for his glory we pray. Amen.